invite you to hear these words of Scripture that come to us from the New Testament, from Paul's first letter to the church there in Corinth. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Cephas,' still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're kicking off a brand new series called Oneness, Finding Unity in a Divided World. I mean, we're just 2 months away from a presidential election, and so the divisions, the polarizations, the dividedness, divisiveness, all of that is just being amplified right now, right? I mean, it's always been present. It's just being amplified even more right now. And it's not just over politics that we're divided over. You know, look around. We're divided over almost everything these days. I mean, we're divided on news sources. We're divided over things like race. We're even divided over chicken sandwiches. Did you know that? I mean, is it Chick-fil-A or is it Popeyes, right? I mean, we're divided in all kinds of ways. And we live in a time where much of the church universal is divided as well, right? Even in our own faith tradition and Methodism, we're divided. We're divided over theology, divided over worship styles, what kind of music are we singing. We're divided over social and cultural issues. And so that's another reason over these next 3 weeks we're going to focus on, you know, how do we find unity in such a divided world? What does that look like? What does that mean? Is it possible? And I will say, one of the things I love about our church here, St. Stephen, if this is your church home, is that I love our diversity. Now, if you've never joined us in person, or if you ever did join us in person, you might look around and say, "Man, we're not that diverse. What are you talking about?" I look around and most everybody I see is white. So there's not diversity there. Yeah, and you might also look around and say, you know what, and there's not a lot of diversity in age, which, contrary to what the perception might be, there's a lot more diversity in age. It's just not everybody shows up at the same time. I think we're more diverse than you might think in some ways. And so when I say diversity, this is what I mean. We're diverse in our experiences. We're diverse in our identities. We're diverse in our theological perspectives. We're diverse in how we view things like politics and social issues. And there is a differences. There is diversity. Believe me, if you dig down a little bit deeper, that is what you will find. Which also means we're not always going to agree with one another. We're not always going to get along. This is an imperfect place. And one reason it's an imperfect place is because the senior pastor, Ken Curtis, is an imperfect person. So we're an imperfect place. But we're no more imperfect than the early church was. When you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, it doesn't matter which one you read, almost every single one of them is addressing some kind of problem, some kind of issue in that church. And one of the messiest churches was the church there in Corinth. Right, now, Corinth was an ancient city in what is now Greece, okay? So if you go there today, you can see some ruins. I got some pictures of the ruins of Corinth there in Greece. But back in Paul's day, it was a major city of commerce. Athens was 60 miles to the north, and that was the center of knowledge and you know, academia and all that kind of stuff. 60 miles to the south there in Corinth, it was the center of commerce and trade. It's where the sailors came. It's where the tradesmen came. It's where the merchants came. It was a city of entertainment. It was a city of vice. It was sort of like a Las Vegas of the ancient world in that area, okay? It was a place of paganism. On the hill overlooking the city, there was a great temple dedicated to Aphrodite, you know, the goddess, the fertility goddess. So this is the city that Paul's in, where the early Christian church, you know, this fledgling Christian church is beginning. So this is the background of all of that, and it's the background of all the believers there. Right? They're coming with all this baggage. They're coming with this out of this lifestyle and with these vices and all of that. And so they're struggling with, you know, how they live on Saturday night and then what kind of person they are on Sunday. You know, stuff that never happens today, right? But that's what Paul's addressing all this. He's addressing the chaos that's in the church there. I mean, they got church members that are suing each other. Their communion experience looked more like a Greek toga party than a religious sacrament. He even addresses, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he even addresses a man in the church who's having an affair with his stepmother. Kind of creepy, okay? But this is the kind of stuff that's going on, and they're fighting with one another. Paul writes, "My brothers and sisters, Chloe's people have gave me some information about you, that you're fighting with one another." You know, they're divided into cliques. They're following preachers instead of Jesus. Paul writes, you know, some of you are saying that I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying I follow Apollos or I follow Peter. And so, you know, they're following different, they're all about following pastors rather than Jesus, some of them. You know, I was like, I like this pastor. Oh, that pastor right here. So I'm going down to the church down the street, all those kind of things. And then there's always the holier than thou group that says, well, you may follow Cephas or Apollos or Paul, but you know, we follow Christ. Right? So all this is happening in the church there in Corinth. And so Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly united in mind and thought." Now, here's what I want us to understand. Is Paul saying that we should all think alike? That we should all have the same opinions? We should have the same views on everything? Is that what he means when he says, let's be perfectly united in mind and thought? My response to that is no. That's not what I believe. I don't think Paul is calling the Corinthians, nor any of us, to be unified in our opinions or our feelings or in our views. What he's calling us to be unified in our minds and our thoughts is in Christ. To be unified in our minds and thoughts about Christ. German Lutheran pastor, theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was martyred by the Nazis. He was killed by them in 1945 because of his resistance to them. But before he died, he wrote lots of things. He wrote several books, and one of those was on Christian community called Life Together. And in it, he says this. He says, "What unites us is not killing each other. What unites us is the body and the blood of Christ. What unites us is Jesus." He's talking about Christian community. He's not talking about styles or anything. He's talking, this is what unites us. The body and the blood of Christ. I mean, all of us, let's be honest, we have come from different backgrounds, church backgrounds, political backgrounds. I mean, here in our church here, we got Republicans and Democrats and Independents and Libertarians and all kinds of things. We come with different experiences from different parts of the country, from different parts of the world. You know, we got Tar Heel fans and State fans and Wake Forest fans. We got a few Duke fans sprinkled in, and we got fans from all these others as well, okay? So there's a lot of diversity. There's a lot of differences here. But what unites us, what binds us together, is Christ. What unites us is the table. When we gather for communion around the common table, we come together in the name of Christ. And to me, that's what it means when Paul writes, be perfectly united in mind and thought in Christ. You know, we're calling this series oneness. But here's the thing, oneness does not mean sameness, okay? Oneness does not mean sameness. John Wesley, in a sermon entitled What Makes a Methodist, he says, "As of opinions that do not strike at the root of Christianity, we think and let think. And what he was doing, he was simply picking up on a very popular saying during that time, which was, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essential, liberty. In all things, charity or love. Meaning it's the essentials that makes us who we are, that defines us. These are the absolutes, right? And we believe that there's one God different than us who has revealed himself fully through his son, Jesus Christ. And so in the essentials, we believe in a triune God. We believe in the deity and the divinity of Christ. We believe in salvation. We find the essentials, a great place to find the essentials. And hey, what do we believe? It's just simply in the Apostles' Creed. Creed comes from the Latin word credo. It means I believe. So the Apostles' Creed is simply a statement of belief. And it goes back to the old Roman creed and from the early second century. So that's how far it goes back. But it's a statement of faith. And this is what it says. If you know it, you can join me. But it says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, was suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence it shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Now, if you notice, there's always little asterisks beside the word Catholic, because Catholic in this sense means not the Catholic Church, but Catholic meaning universal, the church overall. Okay? So if anyone ever asks you, okay, what does Methodist believe? Or really, what's the root of Christianity? What's essential to Christianity? You just point them to the Apostles' Creed, because this is what holds us together. These are the essentials. But there are some things that don't strike at the root of Christianity. They are non-essentials. And in non-essentials, we find liberty. We find freedom. I'll give you a couple examples. Like in how we dress when we come to worship, right? There's a lot of different thoughts about that. Some churches, it is expected that the men wear suits and the women wear long skirts. Right, still is. That's not the case here. Pretty much, as long as you're decent, we're okay. Okay with it. But even then, people have their preferences there, their differences there. Some people, it's interesting, some people have told me, they want their preacher to always wear the robe, kind of the academic robe with the stole. And I have people, that's been the expectation upon me. And they say, and they've told me, hey, your best preaching. Hey, man, I love it when you're wearing your robe. That's a great sermon, preacher. And I can preach the exact same sermon to the exact same congregation, and I will have people who tell me that was a great sermon when I have my robe on than when I don't. Okay. For some, if I don't have that robe on, it doesn't really matter what I say. It's just not going to be as good as when I do. It's a non-essential in my book. There are different things that we can have liberty. Worship styles is another good example of that. Up until recently, the most controversial thing in churches many times was the worship style, like the kind of music, screens, all those kinds of things. High church, low church, liturgical, non-liturgical. But again, what I would say, non-essentials. There's freedom. Now, if you know my background, I grew up with a very strong Quaker influence, Friends Meeting. Influence in my community. And traditional Quaker meetings are not called churches. All right, they're called meetings. Traditional Quaker meetings, they did not have a preacher. They did not have a pastor that led worship. And so when it came to, you gather for worship, and when it came time for a sermon or a message, everyone just, you waited until someone felt that they were moved by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to share something. That's the way that's the way in very traditional Quaker meetings it was. So I can remember, nowadays most Quaker Quaker meetings have pastors who deliver a message. But even within that, there's usually a time of what is called open worship, a time of silence, of reflection, time set aside for someone to who feels moved by the Spirit to share a thought or a word or a praise. And so I can remember, growing up, and if I was at a friend's at their Sunday morning meeting, and that time of open worship, just sort of sitting there, quietly. We all sat there quietly, and I will tell you, there were times where it felt like forever until someone said something, and then there were times where no one said anything there. So, that was part of my experience. Your experience may be more charismatic or Pentecostal in style. Lots of clapping, lots of hand raising, maybe people speaking in tongues. Well, I can tell you, if people started raising their hands here at St. Stephen, probably someone would call 911 because they would think they'd have a heart attack, All right, because that's just not our experience. But it's a non-essential, I think. I can remember my grandmother taking me to a Bible study once, and this was when I was pretty young, I don't know, maybe 10, 11, 12. I can't really remember to one of our Bible studies. And so at the end of the Bible study, they all gathered around and they prayed. And as we're praying, all of a sudden someone started speaking in tongues. And let me tell you, my grandmother had not prepared me for that. So I'm standing there and my eyes are getting really big because I can't understand a word. I don't know if anybody translated it or not. I can't remember that. But, that was very foreign to me. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. It's just, again, what our experiences are. The diversity in that, and that these are, I would say, non-essential, because we're all, who are we praying to? Christ. Who are we worshiping? Christ. That's what binds us together. I mean, these days we face cultural and social and theological challenges. Worship styles and dress, that's easy stuff. I understand that. There's so much more complicated stuff these days. Over the last several decades, we as Methodists, we've struggled with those until finally, it's gotten to the point where we're not that united anymore. In fact, we've had lots of disaffiliations, and a whole new Methodist denomination has formed, and so it's been painful. It's been painful for everyone involved. And St. Stephen, even though it didn't impact us as much as I think a lot of other places, it's still painful. It's still difficult. And here in this place, we don't all agree on social issues. We don't all agree on the issue of human sexuality. We don't all approach, interpret, and understand the scriptures in the same way. We don't all agree. And here's the thing, that's okay. That's okay. I think one of the good things about us is that we recognize that we're not always going to agree. And the hope for it and what we strive for is, at least within this congregation, is that, we're going to disagree. We're not all going to view it the same way. But, as we navigate that together, we do so by honoring one another, respecting one another, and loving one another. And then we remember what binds us together, what our oneness, okay, our oneness is Christ. Christ who calls us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength from the greatest commandment, right? And to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So while we talk about it a lot. And so that's what our focus tends to be and how we can be united in a divided world. Paul, again, in this letter to the Corinthians, he says, "When I first came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." In other words, Paul's saying, I'm just going to preach Jesus. We're going to keep it simple. I'm just going to preach Jesus, okay? I've heard every politician's solution. I've heard all from the philosophers. He goes to Athens and he speaks to them and all that. So he has all these different experiences, but he says, I'm just going to keep it simple. I'm just going to preach Jesus. Let me tell you, that's, again, I'm speaking on behalf of St. Stephen. This is what we strive to do. What we strive to do in worship, we just try, we keep the focus on Jesus. We try to keep it simple in that regard. We again, encourage you over and over to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And for you to take that faith, and then you decide how that is going to impact how you navigate politics and social issues, how you navigate that in your workplaces, in your social media, it's in your small groups and in your Sunday school classes, where you're encouraged to have the deep discussions and to share your thoughts. But even then, do so in love and in respect, all right? Because not everyone is always going to agree. And so we do try to keep it simple. Now, not everyone likes that. I understand that. But that's what we try to do. And then we encourage you to be the hands, the feet, and the heart of Christ in your neighborhood, in our communities, and in the world. You know, taking our faith and putting it into action, right? But again, there's different ways to do that. There's diversity in that. In a way a person can do it, in a way a church can do it. It's why there are a lot of different ways in which you can put your faith into action here. Serving and missions, all kinds of ways of being the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus. Because, you know, we're not always going to agree or have the same passion or the same call in that way. And because I know, some, at least for here, we have folks here at St. Stephen. Some of them are really into social justice. Wonderful. Go. Be the hands, feet, and the heart of Jesus in that way. We have others who love to build things. You know, they're hands-on kind of people. And so, wonderful. Go and be the hands, feet, and the heart of Jesus. You know, and serve with Habitat or Appalachian Service Project or in, you know, the men's shelter or whatever it might be. Go and be that. Others are involved in our local schools, especially Eastway Middle School here. Awesome. Go and be the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus in that way. Still others, they have the ability to support these efforts financially. Wonderful, because ministries, they need that financial support. So go and be generous and be the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus in that way. All right, we all have different passions and interests and talents and abilities, and that is okay. In fact, that is wonderful. And Paul knew this. He recognized this. Again, when you read 1 Corinthians, you see this. You know, in chapter 12, we find Paul's famous illustration. You know, we are one body, but we're very, you know, but they're different members. And so not everybody can be a hand or an eye or a foot. You know, read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then he writes this. He says, you know, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. As it is, there are many members, yet one body. And so Paul recognizes this. But then he gets to chapter 13, you know, the great love chapter, and you hear it all the time at weddings, right? This is what love is like, and it's perfect for that. But that's not the intent. That was not the context from which it was written in. Again, he's writing to the church there in Corinth that's going through difficulties and struggles and chaos, and he says, yeah, what's paramount, though, is that you love one another. Because love is patient, love is kind, love is does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, right? What's most important? You love one another. Because without it, you're just a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. He says, I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And he's pointing, this is how we are to relate to one another. As we struggle, as we have these differences, as we're not all... Yeah, I'm always going to see everything to say. We'd still operate out of loving one another. See, Paul's call to unity doesn't mean that there isn't diversity. It doesn't even mean that we're going to agree or see everything the same. I mean, he recognizes, hey, there's going to be differences. But in that, what's important is how we navigate that, how we treat one another in the midst of those, how we value, how we respect, how we love one another in the midst of that. Because that's where we find our unity. What binds us together again is our love of Jesus and our love of people, the essentials. John Wesley once said, though we can't think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be of one heart, though are we not of one opinion. Without all doubt, we may. See, Wesley knew that the essentials matter, but he also knew something else. In his essay, The Character of a Methodist, he says, you know, Methodists are not distinguished by manner or speech or outward appearance. Rather, Methodists love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they love their neighbors as themselves. It is possible, and we should be serious about the essentials, while at the same time extending a heart of love and peace to those with whom we disagree. This is what Wesley knew how to do. It's what Paul reminds us to do. It's what Jesus calls us to do. Let us pray. Lord, I give you thanks for your love that knows no bounds, that is steadfast forever, that you love us in spite of us, and then you recognize that you created us not to be the same, but to be different. And so, Lord, help us navigate that. Help us to focus on the oneness, the thing that binds us together, and that is our love of you, O Lord. And as we navigate the differences, that diversity, whatever it might be, that we do so with respect to one another, recognizing that each person is a child of God, that they are not our enemy. Yes, we may not agree with them or see things the same, but they are not our enemy. They are a child of God as well. So, Lord, help us. Help us to focus on the essentials. Help us to be loving and graceful in the non-essentials. For it's in Christ, your name, we pray these things. Amen.